Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church, located in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear is entitled Christmas According to Philemon and was delivered December 1st, 2019 by our lead pastor, Paul Smith.
Well, it is the first Sunday of Advent, and one of the things is I love to preach during the Christmas season. I love preaching the Christmas messages. But one of the things I know about this group is more than likely you are very familiar with the events of the Christmas season. And more than likely you're able to communicate those events to others pretty clearly. But the question I have for you is, do you know why the Christmas story? Do you know why Jesus came? Are you experiencing those in your life? Could you communicate those experiences to another person? And that's the question that we're going to be asking, not just about the events, but asking, are we truly experiencing the reason for which Jesus came, and could we communicate those experiences to others? This series is going to be called Voices of Christmas, Voices of Christmas, looking at some pretty unique texts and some pretty traditional texts regarding the reasons why Jesus came. And the voices of this season and the voices of Christmas will be a pastor who we'll look at today, the pastor, the Apostle Paul, a poet, David, next week, a prophet, Isaiah, and then a promise coming from the book of Matthew. Now, today's message is simply this. It's the good old standard Christmas message, Christmas according to Philemon. Yes, Philemon. Not too many Christmas messages coming from the book of Philemon. Philemon's a great book. It's a sweet book. 27 verses, just one chapter. And it's often overlooked. I haven't heard a lot of messages from Philemon. But Philemon does not happen unless Jesus comes. All the events, the relational, radical relational events that happen in this book do not happen unless Jesus comes to earth and fulfills the promise of being the Messiah. In fact, it's often considered that there's just three main characters in the book of Philemon, which you'll hear about in a little bit, but there's not. There's a fourth. There's a fourth that tops them all, and that fourth person is the person of Jesus Christ. That's mentioned 9 times throughout this book, is the center of this book, architects this book, and is the reason why this book and the events of this book happen. And the question that we'll have to ask ourselves as we engage in this text together is, am I experiencing the truths of this text? Am I afraid to experience the truths of this text? Or could God's love be so great that he's calling me to experience the radical relational truths of this book that we're going to learn the gospel according to Philemon, or Christmas according to Philemon? You see, the big idea of the book of Philemon is this. Because Jesus came, relationally, everything changes. Relationally, everything changes. This little book is in the Bible because the first century readers would have been awestruck because how the relational world as they know it is turned upside down because of the truths of the gospel. And because the relational world is turned upside down for the good, it changed the world as they know it. You see, Steve Seaman says this, the fact of the incarnation, that Jesus came and lived among us, is stupendous. I love that he uses the word stupendous. Stranger than fiction truth that our faith is based upon. But what does it mean? What does it matter? What difference does it make in our personal and relational lives? Are we just going to go another year just being the same? Or is there hope for actual change because Christ comes into all important relationships in our lives? You see, M.M. Thomas at a Fuller Seminary says this, the book of Philemon stresses that the Christian life is not to be lived as a private, individualistic fashion, but to be lived in relationship with others of a conscious awareness that one belongs to Jesus Christ and thus belongs to each other. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? Here's why. You see, during this year, during this time of year, there is a heightened awareness socially of the gospel story, of the truth of Jesus. I mean, I'm shopping in a store and I hear, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the King," over the radio, over the PA system. I'm in another store. 10 minutes later, I hear, "Come, come all ye faithful." I mean, Christmas specials that communicate the truth of Jesus. It just seems that our culture just has its antennas up regarding just Jesus' coming to earth. They leave it in history, though. You see, because our cultural awareness of Christ's coming is just up, our living out the reason for why he comes is a premium. We've got to get it right, not only in what we say, but how we live. How we live, embody the truth by why Jesus came. And there's another reason why this message is so important. There are some relationships that you see this time of year that you see no other time of year. A family member, an adult child, an estranged sibling, an estranged parent. I mean, there's some sort of relationship that either happened last week or will happen in the weeks to come that is going to hit the truth of this message. You see, and possibly, just possibly, this year, because of grace, the grace that you know, it will be a link in the chain, in a conversation, event, or maybe just a text that makes all the difference in their life, and it's like a link in their in the chain of them coming to know Jesus for the first time or in a greater way. You see, the big idea is this, which we'll learn, and it's this. Because Jesus came relationally, everything changes. And this matters so much. Now, I'm going to read the book of Philemon in its entirety. I mean, it's a great read, a great book. But let me kind of set it up. There's really three characters that you're going to meet. And the first one is the Apostle Paul. And he's writing, more than likely, scholars say, from a Roman prison cell. And by his own account, he is older in age. He is well in years. And he's writing, to these churches. And he's writing to regarding an event that's happened. He doesn't want to be in prison. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. But he's making the most of a bad situation because he believes in God's goodness. While he's in this Roman prison cell, he meets a gentleman. Somehow he meets a gentleman. And his name is Onesimus. Onesimus was probably at the Roman Colosseum watching the chariot races and strikes up a conversation. And he says, you need to get to know this man, Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul. So he goes and meets this man named Paul, and they strike up a friendship. And eventually Onesimus becomes a Christian, sees his need for a savior. And over time, Onesimus begins to serve the needs of the Apostle Paul, and they strike a very deep friendship. And Paul actually calls him my own son. That's how close they are. They get to know each other over time, and Onesimus gets to hear or tell his backstory to Paul. And he says, Paul, you need to know something. I know the joy of Christ and the joy of knowing my forgiveness, but my conscience is killing me because you need to know why I'm in Rome. Rome is often where people went to hide. I funded my trip from Rome because I was a runaway slave, Paul. I stole thousands of dollars from my master. And I'm grieved over that. And Paul says, Onesimus, we got to make this right. You got to go back. You got to go back to Philemon. It's the right thing to do. And Onesimus has become a Christian. Paul has become a Christian. And Paul is astonished that Onesimus was Philemon's master, because Paul was preaching in Corinth and Philemon came to faith under Paul's preaching ministry. And so Paul says, I know Philemon. You got to go back to him. I love his wife, wonderful wife, makes great biscuits, tremendous biscuits. But this is a radical thing that Paul is asking Onesimus to do, to go back to Philemon. Even though Philemon is a Christian, because under Roman law, this is a for sure death sentence for Onesimus. I mean, Onesimus's theft of Philemon cost Philemon, he could have defaulted on loans. He probably had to hire another slave for Onesimus. I mean, huge cost to Philemon, Onesimus is, and Paul tells him to go back. But Paul says, Onesimus, I have an idea. I'm going to write a letter for you. And I'm going to write a letter, and I want you to, when you go see Philemon, I want you to hand him this letter. And so with trembling hands, Philemon starts the long way back, and with trembling hands, he hands this letter to that we're going to read to Philemon, wondering what the outcome will be. Now, I'll walk through this text and then give some commentary along the way, and then we'll kind of wrap it up and give some points of how this applies to us. So it starts off with Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Okay, let's stop there. Have you ever noticed that Paul always starts off his letters with, and Timothy? Who's this Timothy guy? Well, he was Paul's protege. He was younger than Paul. And I can just see Paul penning this letter with Timothy over his shoulder. And he wanted to ensure that the lessons that he had learned from Jesus and the wisdom in leading this church, he passed on to the next pastor. Timothy eventually pastors the church at Ephesus. But he's not doing this alone. He's saying, Timothy, would you write this? Yeah, I'd write this too. Would you write this? Yeah, okay, let's write that. He does this work together. And I see in Paul the ensuring that the next generation gets it. You see, there's a reason we say love our neighbors, reach the nations, and raise up the next generation, because it's got to be intentional. And Paul says, follow me the way I follow Christ. And part of the way we follow Christ is making sure there's one, at least one relationship that we're passing on the goodness of what God has taught us to somebody else who's going to follow us. You know, once a month, I meet with one of my former seminary professors. And he's mid-60s. And he helps me navigate the challenges of mid-40s. And it's phenomenal. He's so smart. He knows God so much. He's like a Paul in my life. But do you know the very next day, I meet with a 36-year-old man. And I help him as he navigates young children. And I pass on to him what's been passed on to me. And do you know where I'm the most joyful? It's not when I receive, it's when I give. You know, I know some of the most joyful people I know are those who carve out time to invest in the lives of somebody else. We have been blessed so much. Could it just possibly be that God's calling you to be an Apostle Paul to a Timothy? Could God call you to a relationship of being a Timothy in the life of somebody else to ensure that the gospel catches it in the next generation? And it just tumbles and tumbles and tumbles and tumbles as we carve out of our lives time for others. He says to Philemon, now Philemon, this is what he says, to our dear friend and fellow worker, to Epaphra, our sister, which we think is Philemon's wife, to Archippus, a fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in our home. So this letter was going to be read to the entire church, meaning the relational ramifications are going to be witnessed by many. There's often people watching relationally how you handle situations. And our relationships are sometimes the best teachers of God's grace to others. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank, verse 4, here's a kind of introduction. I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints. Great definition of what a Christian is. Faith in the Lord Jesus, daily faith in the Lord Jesus, leading to a life of love to others. How will the world know that we are his disciples? We what? Love one another. That flows out of a life of faith in the goodness of God. He goes on to say, he has this prayer, I pray that you may be active in sharing in your faith. I pray that your faith in Jesus is active and sharing that you will have a full understanding of every good thing in Christ. I pray that you're active in your faith. You give this active faith away to others so you have a full understanding, an experiential understanding of how good God has been to you that goes beyond just intellectual understanding to where now I've experienced this goodness in the context of your relationships. Verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. I'll come back to that later. Now here's the request. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you what to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. He's going to want Philemon to take Onesimus back into his house. He could order him to do it, but he says, you know what? That's not as good as if Onesimus learns the law and the lesson of love. That I'll have a greater gain in Philemon's life and Onesimus's life if they learn the lesson of grace and love. So that's what Paul does here. He goes on to say, I appeal to you for my, starts with S, verse 10. I appeal to you for my what? Son, not your servant. For my son. He looks at all of his relationships through the gospel lens, that this is a family member, a fellow family member in the house of God, while I was, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, not the best slave, but now he's become useful both to you and to me, meaning he's going to become useful to you in your life because you're going to learn grace in a radical way. And by the way, Onesimus means useful. He wasn't useful, but because God's changed his heart, now he is useful. Verse 12, I am sending him to you, who is my very heart, back to you. I would like to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous, not forced, meaning from your heart. Now, verse 15 is amazing. Paul says, Philemon, think with me just for a second. Perhaps the reason he was separated for you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer a slave, but better than a slave, a dear what? Brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Said, maybe all of this happened. Maybe God allowed this very difficult thing, loss to happen, that so something good could happen. That you didn't regain maybe just financial. That you regained a brother. Just reason with me. That maybe God can just rework in our life that that's happened in this situation. Verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, this is the most radical statement. Welcome him, this one who stole from you, this one who's robbed from you, this one who's wronged you, as you would welcome me. Now, Paul was considered kind of the grandfather of the faith. If Paul were to show up at your church, I mean, you'd roll out the red carpet. You'd have a full course meal. You would prepare the guest room. It would be like candelabras, streamers. It's a big deal. That's what they're saying here. Welcome him the way you'd welcome me. This would have been overwhelming to those first century readers. Now, the first century readers would have thought, okay, this is great and fine, but you just can't say, Onesimus, it's no big deal. Like, it didn't happen. Somebody bear the penalty for that offense. Somebody has to do it. Either Philemon has to eat it, or Onesimus gets punished. Somebody has to bear the brunt of this. Well, that's where Paul steps in. Somebody has to pay the price for the guilt. Look what Paul does. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to who? Me. I'm writing with you this with his own hands. I will, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hands. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very own life. I'll pay the debt. Did I say that right? Did I say it right? Okay, sorry. Sorry, I just got, Let's keep going, shall we? And so, I am so ADD, by the way. I really am. I'll pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. He says, I'm going to pay the debt. Okay, now remember, he says, also remember that you wronged Philemon, that we all wronged God. And I shared with you the goodness of the gospel. And we were under the sentence of death. And because of Christ, you're free. And he says in verse 20, I wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. I know that you'll do this. One thing more. Oh yeah, by the way, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you to answer to you in answer to your prayers. Meaning, I'm going to come and check out, making sure you did this, okay? Trust but verify, I guess. And so verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so does Mark in hard name, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your what? Spirit. This is the word of God, and we what? Believe it. Yeah, you were wondering when that was coming, weren't you? So there's a lot here. So what can we take away, and how does relationally, does Jesus coming change anything? Look at verse 7. I love verse 7. Paul says this to Philemon, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Can't you just see Paul looking for the right word for Philemon? And you know it's true. He's not blowing smoke. You, Philemon, great joy. And I love the encouragement that you bring. Paul deliberately points out the work of God that he sees in others. Do you? How easy it is for us to be critical and to criticize. How easy it is for us to look at the lives of other people that we know from a glass half full perspective. Paul is well in years and he knows what people need. They do not need to be verbally drummed down again. Who will be that person in the other person's life who will point out, I see God working in you. I see God doing this in you. They live in a world where work beats us down. Negativity beats us down. Self-imposed, deprecation beats us down. And Paul says, no. When I think about you, I deliberately will point out the work of God that I see in you. This is not natural for us. This is gospel work in us. This is God's work in us, using the language for which he had given us to call out the work of God in other people. You see, no, it's natural to us. Look at dialogue. Right after sin enters the human story, God comes to Adam in Genesis 3, verse 11. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not from eat? This is yes or no. This is a yes or no question. Watch what Adam does. The woman that you put here with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. Totally threw his wife under the bus. And language goes awry. Question. Paul deliberately points out the work of God that he sees in another person. Imagine you sending a text that is laced with encouragement to another person. You receiving a text laced with the encouragement, I see God grow you in this way. Last Friday, I was having one of those days, nothing goes right. I'm thinking I'm a sermon illustration for the book of Job. I know it's coming. Nothing's right. All self-imposed. And I get a text from a friend, and it's like the skies parted. It was exactly what I needed, and it mattered so much. It's like, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad your family's here. And I said, I can keep going. Husbands, challenge. Once a week, till Christmas, send a text or write a note to a spouse, to your spouse, or to your children. And vice versa for the wives. And parents, write a note saying, I see God doing this in you. Because they need to hear it. And I believe the greatest gift that you can give the person that you love is not something you're going to buy in a store. But the gift is saying, I see God growing you in this area, and it matters so much, and we are so much better for it. I'm going to thank you for it. And maybe we can, that's the gift that we give to each other this year. But these cast of characters, Paul in prison, he's a scholar, and yet he's in prison. Onesimus, a slave. And then Philemon, a rich, you know, kind of own business owner. These three's lives are completely, you know, entangled in this situation. These lives are not meeting unless there's grace. They're not. And think about what's happening here. Paul the apostle, who used to murder Christians, had no care for reconciliation, now is pleading for people to know peace and reconciliation. This is a 180 if there ever was one. And Onesimus, who's useless, is now useful and willing to make things right. And scholars say the reason this book is in this letter is in this book is because Philemon did it. He welcomed him back. Radical transformation. And I wrote this in my journal. The gospel, this is what we learn. It is for everyone. And it can change anyone. And God can use anyone. Which leads to another question. Who relationally are you tempted to give up on? Who's the family member who's just gone too far? Who's the coworker who's just gone way too far? Who's the sibling that you've just kind of, you don't say it, but you think they're just beyond God's reach? God's arm is not too short, as the book of Isaiah says. Who relationally are you tempted to give up on? Why is this such a great story? Because it looks beyond a hope. And yet God says, nope, no one is beyond my reach. Paul prays throughout this whole book, and we want to pray, because when God's people pray, God does God-like things. And where do we need it most in the context of our relational lives? So maybe you can take this card and you can say, please pray for. And you don't need to put the name. You can just say, my son, my daughter. You can say, for my neighbor. Or you can put the name. Because you're going to invite them to our Christmas Eve service, or you want them to know Jesus, or pray for something else. And on the way out, you can put it in the basket. And we will pray for them tomorrow night at prayer night from 6:45 to 7:45. Because we love to hear stories about how God reached people who possibly we thought had no hope. And yet now they know Jesus and their lives are changed forever. I love verse 15 where Paul says, perhaps Philemon, he was separated you for a little while that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a brother. He says, possibly this, God can use it. You didn't want this, but God can use it. And we're reminded of this. Because of God's providence, God is able to turn the worst situations into the very best situations. Yeah, you didn't want that, but that didn't kind of default God's goodness. God can turn that around. I mean, this starts very early in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. Joseph, the younger brother of 12, sold into slavery by his brothers. Total dysfunctional family. He's honorable. Gets thrown into prison by his boss's wife, wrongfully accused. There he learns some very valuable lessons about other nations. So when he does arrive to second in command in Egypt, he knows exactly how to treat these other nations that are coming to Egypt for grain. He sees his brothers who sell him into slavery, and he says, well, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's being done now, the saving of many lives. And it literally means the enemy weaved a whole bunch of negativity and awful and evil, but God was right behind using what was weaved and reweaved something beautiful to save the lives. God gets the final voice and final statement. And our whole gospel is how God can take something negative and make it beautiful. A cross leads to an empty tomb. Paul the apostle in prison doesn't want to be there, writes the majority of the New Testament there. John, who's on this rotten island of Patmos, but there God opens the heavenlies And he writes the book of Revelation. You have no idea what God can do in that awful situation if you trust him. I saw him. I saw God do this. When I was 21, I was working construction as kind of a college job. I think it was younger than 22. Yeah, around 21. I know nothing about construction now. I don't know why I forgot it all. My wife would love if I remembered how to hammer a nail. I don't know how to hammer a nail. But I had a 1 week to go, and then I was done. When I was putting drip edge on a roof on a house about 27 feet up in the air on scaffolding, and the scaffolding broke under my feet, and I fell 27 feet down, got flipped on the way down, and landed on my head. Now, that explains a lot, doesn't it? Okay, now you know, okay? But I bent in half right there, and all of this flipped over there, shattering my T12 and L1. And I have, so I had two big Harrington rods in my back and took a rod bone from my hip and my back and all that other stuff. So, but when the ambulance driver showed up, all my work, the work crew I was with, was praying around me and praying for me. And then the ambulance driver went all the way to my room and, but get there and there's all this family and they instantly start praying. And my church sends instantly start praying. Something happens in him. He comes back the next day. People pray, and he sees something in me, just this joy, like, hey, it's going to be okay. And the next day, third day, he says, I've got to know this Jesus that you know. And a pastor friend of mine leads my ambulance driver to Christ. Now, there's got to be an easier way, okay? Okay? He now pastors a church, last I heard, in Cincinnati. Okay? I don't care what situation you're in. You've got some memory in your memory bank, if you're a Christian, of how God can take a bad situation, if you trust him, and turn it into a good situation. And he receives him back as a brother. Verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Paul, I am writing this in my own hand, and I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Very simply, the point is this. Onesimus is a slave who ran from his master. We are servants that spiritually have all run from our Creator. Spiritually, we're all Onesimus, each one of us. And spiritually, because we have all sinned, the sentence of death was over our life. But someone came who was innocent and said, their guilt, their penalty, charge it to me. And that one was Jesus. And he reminds Philemon, you're Onesimus too, in God's sight. And he reminds all of us, we are all Onesimuses, not perfectly serving the one we were created to serve. And only by grace are we welcomed home, because the one who died for us didn't just say it's forgiven, but stood there with open arms and says, you are welcomed into the family. And he says to Philemon, you've been forgiven in God's sight, so forgive. And to us, he says, we who've been forgiven much, forgive much. Paul takes the vertical truths and seeks to have them applied, embodied, and lived out in horizontal realities. Oh, how we need that. Why do you live the way you do? Why do you work the way you do? Why do you forgive the way you do? Because I know Jesus, the Christian says. And the world wants to know him more. So it says in Corinthians 5, for our sake he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So two because of Jesus statements and one challenge. Because of Jesus, we can be forgiven. We can forgive others. And help others reconcile. For you, which one is this is you? Who's the person you have to forgive? You see, when Paul knows that if bitterness gets in Philemon's heart, it could ruin this church. It could ruin Philemon. But if forgiveness and love, acceptance, it could just pour gas on an already church that's on fire for God. And who knows what could happen in this church. Maybe it's forgiveness you have to have and just kind of say, God, I've got to forgive that person. Work in my heart to forgive. For some of you, I'm not going to assume that you know Jesus. I've talked about Jesus, and maybe you think that he's this historical figure, but he's not. He's a personal relationship that you know. You know that he took your sin debt on the cross, and you know him personally. And today, either after the service here at the altar in the prayer room, we'd love to pray with you. Or maybe who you need to help reconcile, siblings or friends, you need to step in and just say, hey, maybe we can work it out, because nothing shows the heart of God like reconciliation. Because of Jesus, no situation or person is without hope. And some of us just needed to hear that. Because of an empty tomb, there's always hope for that heart. There's always hope. There's always hope in every situation. God says, just keep trusting me. Keep believing me. I can work. For what's impossible with man is what? Possible with God. If he can accomplish salvation, he can often accomplish the burdens of our hearts. And here's the last one. Here's the challenge. The challenge is this, because it comes up there. Who can you show radical grace to this season? Who can you show radical grace to this season? Not just kind of grace, but radical grace. Write a note, forgive a debt, say I love you, say I forgive you. Pursue reconciliation. Just because you know the grace of God so much, you want to give it to others to be like Jesus. You see, come let us adore him. We adore him in the way we live. Let every heart prepare him room. He lives in our hearts and lived out in our lives. Because of this, because of Jesus, everything changes radically, relationally. Amen? Amen. Worship team, would you come? And I know I went a little overboard. Father God, we love you, and we know that we are in this family because of grace. We're Onesimus. We've run from our Creator. We had a debt we could not pay in the sight of God. But Jesus, you stepped in, the innocent, and paid our debt. For this, we love you, and for this we sing. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks so much for listening. Here at First Alliance, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church, or to hear other great sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.